Many years ago, a friend of mine came to the church service. She's a doctor. And she came to visit and sat through my teaching. And she'd never been here before, hasn't been here since, if that tells you anything. And after the service, we exchanged pleasantries, and she was delighted in the church fellowship. The people were wonderful. The service was nice. Well, a couple days later, I gave her a call, and we talked a little bit. And she said, I said, what'd you think of the service? She said, you should not talk to your people that way. She said, you should not say the things that you said. She said, church is a place where you should leave uplifted. You should feel good when you come out of church. And I didn't feel good coming out of your church. I said, I felt conviction. I felt other things. And that's not the way it ought to be. So I said, so is that so? And I shared with her very gently how wrong she was. If you can imagine me saying that. I didn't say to her what I should have probably said, and that was, because I wasn't thinking fast enough. I should have said, you know, when your patients come into your office, you ought to tell them that everything's just fine. That you're doing great. That you don't need to change a thing in your life, even if you know that they're dying. Because a doctor's office ought to be a place where you leave feeling good. I should have said that, but I didn't. Basically, I shared with her that I have to speak what God has put on my heart. And that may sound also pious, but I really have to share the things that God has put on my heart, even if it means that you will never come back again. I run that risk. I'll tell you the truth. Best as I've studied it and comprehended it, I will never mislead you intentionally. Bottom line is, I have to tell you what God's Word says. I'll tell you the truth. That does bring hope. It does bring a joy, but you have to look at it a certain way. We're going to get into this. One of the things he said to me was, you should only tell them how much God loves them. Well, I told you that already, right? We talked about it around this table. You ought to only tell them that God loves them. Let them leave church feeling good. Well, you know, sometimes God's love for us involves a display of His wrath against sin. The Bible says that God commended or demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ received all the wrath of God for all the sin of all the world. That's not exactly what it says, but that's what it means. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God poured His wrath on Christ because He loves us. Sometimes talking to you about God's love involves talking to you about His wrath. There's coming a day when all of the inhabitants of the earth will taste of God's wrath. But if you're a follower of Jesus, according to Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you're not appointed unto wrath. So you won't experience that. However, be clear, though we're not to experience God's wrath, that doesn't mean we're not going to experience persecution, suffering, and difficulties, tribulation. Jesus says, in this world you will have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So we will not miss out on that, but we will miss out if you are a lover of Jesus. Not just someone who goes to church. Not someone who gives in the offering or kind to your neighbor. But someone who has a love relationship with Jesus. You're not appointed unto wrath. Now the interesting thing is, Paul says that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's the 1 Corinthians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Right after he tells us about the coming of the Lord. And we know in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that Jesus isn't coming to get us until a couple things happen. The man of lawlessness is revealed by building an image to himself in God's temple, declaring himself to be God, and there's the great rebellion. Jesus says the rebellion happens because of the difficulty of the day. So Jesus will not come back again until the great trouble, the great tribulation is over. But after he comes, or as he's coming, in comes the wrath of God. We're going to talk about that as we open up seal number 6. If you thought last week with martyrdom was tough, this one's even tougher. But it gives us great hope. But it also brings us to that point. And I hope everybody is paying attention this morning. It brings us to the point where we need to make sure we are on the right side of this relationship with Jesus. Amen? We get right into it after we pray. We pray with you. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence. Something we don't have a clue about. We just know that you have bid us come, and we do the best we can to obey. We come through this vehicle of prayer and with the attention of our heart and our mind. Father, I pray that you would meet us where we are, that you would use this jar of clay to communicate your truth with you. Father, I pray that as we leave this place, you will say, that was a tough message, but it was good to hear from the Lord. We are better prepared now for the things God would call us to do. Father, I pray that you would use your Spirit, your servant, and your word to do your bidding today. Father, I pray that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would protect every person in this room from having any of our flesh creep into this time, that we might miss what you have for us. I give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. What a privilege to do that. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 24, that parallel passage to Revelation chapter 6. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 24. And if you have a little slip of paper, if you have to steal one of the offering envelopes in front of you there, just we're going to ask you to bookmark that, because we're going to go back and forth from Matthew 24 and Revelation 6. But we're going to start in Matthew chapter 24. Going to highlight a few verses here, starting with verse 15. In response to the question that Jesus asked, that Jesus was asked by his disciples about his coming again, his parousia, and of the end of the age, he gives many responses. We've gone over them as we've gone over the first 5 seals. And then we pick up in verse 15. Jesus says to his disciples about the abomination that causes desolation. So when you see, standing in the holy place, that is the temple, the abomination that causes desolation, that this horrible act that causes the temple to be deserted, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, glypsis megalon, great tribulation, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, there he is, do not believe it. Let's jump down to verse 29. You can fill it in later with the other verses. Now, immediately after the glypsis, the tribulation of those days, immediately after that, the sun will be darkened. Would you repeat that after me? The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. Would you repeat that? The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now, if you go over to marking this text, would you go over to Revelation chapter 6? As we go to the parallel passage, you're going to see it, starting with verse 12. John writes these words, speaking of what he sees in that throne room of the kingdom. He says, I watched as Jesus opened the sixth seal. And there was a great earthquake, and the sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. That's why I had you repeat, the sun was darkened. And the whole moon was turned blood red, and the moon did not give its light. And the stars in the sky fell to the earth like late figs dropped from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. See the parallel, I hope. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, and the rich and the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Now you notice that all of this happened after the eclipsis megalon. And after the distress of these days, the sun, moon, and stars will stop shining and fall from the sky. And then you'll see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds to gather his elect from the four winds. Now, it all happens after, and that's exactly what Jesus says, that's exactly what Paul says, it all happens after the time of testing of persecution. Now, I want to let you know that there's only one time that I see in Scripture, there may be others, I just haven't found them, where it is dark when it should be light. It says just before he comes, the sun's going to stop shining, if you will. It's going to be turned dark like goat's hair. And the moon's not going to reflect the sun. It's going to be like blood red. And the stars are not going to do their thing of reflecting light as well, or giving off light, I should say. They're going to fall from the sky. It's going to be dark when just before Jesus comes. He said, and then it's going to be dark, and then you're going to see the sign of the Son of Man coming in all of his glory. Can you imagine that? Oftentimes we look and we see the sun coming through the clouds and say, what if he's coming? No, it's going to be dark. And then his glory is going to illuminate everything. Now, there's one other time when it was supposed to be light, it was dark. Do you remember that? 9 o'clock in the morning, roughly, Jewish time during the different seasons changes, about a half an hour, give or take. But around 9 o'clock, Jesus was crucified. He was nailed to the cross. And he hung on that cross for over 6 hours. Because it says from the sixth hour, which is noon, to the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Let me do it this way for you. Till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it was dark. Jesus is hanging on that cross. From noon, when the sun should be blazing and it's hot, is from noon till 3 o'clock. And then it says at the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock, Jesus cries out in a loud voice. Now, he hadn't cried out at all. He hadn't cried out that we know of. According to Isaiah, he opened not his mouth. He didn't cry out even when he was being beaten. He didn't tell him to stop. He didn't call upon 10 legions of angels to come and destroy the people that were beating him and crucifying him. He didn't tell them, Father, stop them. I don't want to do this anymore. He didn't cry out until this point. Where he cries out and allow my translation here. He says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? Darkness came upon the earth just before the wrath of God comes pouring down on Jesus for every sin that has ever been committed to that point and ever would be committed. Will you follow me? Notice the timing. This is the wrath of God. You don't think this is the wrath of God. It says, why have you forsaken me? I've heard preachers say, well, God didn't really forsake Jesus on the cross. They go, really? No, this is what hell is. And you want to know what hell is? Yes, it's fire, and it's darkness, and it's weeping, and it's gnashing of teeth, and the worm does not die, and the fire doesn't go out, and there's loneliness and all that. However, the worst of hell is separation from God. We have no clue as to what that's like. Not a clue. Even in the worst of communist or godless countries, the worst of the godless times in this country, we have no clue of what it's like to be without God. Jesus experienced that on the cross, and that's why he cried out. The worst of all of his agonies was that hell, as God's wrath was being poured down on him. I read a comment
that a person made about Christianity this past week.
And he said,
I don't understand you Christians insisting that God, that I have to have a relationship with God through Jesus in order to go to heaven. If that's the kind of God you serve, that he demands that I have a relationship with his son, then I don't want to be with God.
I'm thinking, you have no clue. What did you say?
Godlessness is hell.
Take away every possible good thing.
Anything is close to this.
You rip that apart because
only God is good.
You rip that apart from your life and you have nothing but harm. Just before the wrath of God came, there was all this darkness.
And we see this once again.
Now,
I'm going to ask you to go over to Revelation chapter 6 once again.
I'm sorry. Can I take you back to
Matthew 24? Forgive me.
Matthew 24.
And Mark.
Revelation 6 this time.
Okay.
Matthew 24. I'm going to look at verse 30.
It says, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be dark, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Verse 30. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations on the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Now, that doesn't make a lot of sense to me. It says they're going to see Jesus in the midst of all this darkness. All of a sudden, the glory of Jesus with all the angels coming with them, all on riding on white horses. Jesus riding on a white horse with King of Kings and Lord of Lords written on his thigh. And he's coming in great power. And the Bible says all the people groups on the earth will mourn.
Why?
Why will they mourn?
It doesn't make any sense. I don't know
about you, but I think I'm going to be jumping up and down for joy.
Jesus is coming.
All the stuff that he said has been taking place. We've suffered. We've gone through persecution. Some have been martyred.
And here he comes.
The day all of creation has been groaning for.
He's coming.
But it says all the people groups will mourn. Why?
Well, according to the scriptures, it says in Malachi that this is going to be a great, gadol in Hebrew, a great and dreadful day. A day that literally is full of fear, full of dread, invokes fear and panic in people. This is going to be a great and a dreadful day, this day of the Lord. Zechariah says that they're going to look on me, the one they have pierced. And they're going to mourn as one mourns for a firstborn son. And that's the inference is that the son has died. They're going to mourn as one mourns for an only son. Now let me tell you something. This is going to be a time of great mourning for a lot of people. Because they are caught on the wrong side of the relationship with Christ. You see, when he comes, we're not going to leave here in the twinkling of an eye. I hope you know that. But we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. That's what the Bible says. And you will have no opportunity. Imagine, if you will, back in the day when the very first raindrop was felt on that sheep.
Remember that?
You don't remember that, but can you imagine that? Can you imagine that being that person saying,
wow,
what was that?
It's a raindrop.
I never felt that before.
And all of a sudden, the words of Noah start to hit you. God's going to cause rain to fall.
They had never seen rain before.
And up from the ground, water would spring.
And God is going to destroy the earth with a flood. So get on the ark, and you are not on it.
You look over at the ark, and you see that the doors are sealed, but it hasn't been lifted up off the earth yet. And you run over to the ark, and you're pounding on, please let me in. All of a sudden, you realize with a drop that fell on your face that you're on the wrong side of the ark's door.
And forever, your eternity is sealed.
And you start to cry out in panic. That's what it's going to be like when people see the Lord coming. You see, he comes with his reward, but he also introduces the wrath of God. With the opening of this sixth seal, he says here that after that, the kings and the generals and the high and the low, they hide in the caves and they cry to the rocks to fall on them because they want to be hidden from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb because his wrath has now come. Now they know all that had been promised is about to
to be heaped on them. For us who are waiting for our Messiah to come, it's going to be a glorious day. It's going to be a great day. It's going to be a day when we're going to be rejoicing that finally all of the suffering is taken care of. Never to suffer again. Are you with me so far? Let's look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now, back over to Revelation chapter 6. It says here, then the kings of the earth. I'm going to stop on that for a second. He opens up the sixth seal, and then there's that cosmic disturbance, or that disturbance in the heavens. And then after that, according to Matthew 24, you see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds. According to Revelation chapter 6, after that cosmic disturbance, you see the kings and the princes cry out, the wrath has come. See, when Jesus comes, not only does he gather us from the four winds, but he brings his wrath. See, we're not appointed unto wrath, but we're appointed unto the four horsemen. We're appointed unto the martyrdom. We're appointed unto the cosmic disturbance. But then he's coming. And he's coming with his wrath. It's going to be trumpets and bowls. We're going to get to that in a little bit. We need to understand that God's wrath is real. This past week, I read from Genesis through 2 Samuel. And as I was going through those texts, I realized over and over again that the people of God, the Israelites, received warning after warning after warning that God's wrath was coming. Stay with me. When they went and saw Pharaoh, they gave him a warning. Let my people go out into the wilderness to worship. And he said, no. He said, but if you don't, God's wrath is going to be upon you. So he did all these things, plague after plague after plague, kept warning him, if you don't let my people, this is going to happen. And they watched as Pharaoh and all the Egyptians went through all this suffering with warning. You see, you wonder where God's love is in all of this. The Bible says in Lamentations chapter 3, if it were not for the Lord's great love, we'd be what? Consumed. But his compassions never fail. His mercies are new every morning. His faithfulness is great. He loves us so, if he removes his love from us, we'd be consumed because of our wickedness. And Pharaoh, being a wicked person, was warned over and over and over again. And we see that the Israelites did the same thing. They get freed from their slave drivers, if you will, and they go out into the wilderness, and they come to the sea, and they look back, or the river, and they look back, and they see the Egyptians come, and they say, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out into the desert to die, Moses? And they start to complain. They complain against Moses, thinking that the Egyptians, who had just had 10 plagues pushed on them, would be greater than the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that they saw right in front of their eyes every single day. Are you with me? That's a stiff-necked people. Praise God, we're never stiff-necked. Amen. Here we go. Then God says, okay, I've got it covered. You're going to walk on dry ground. Just do this. You're going to walk on dry ground. They get swallowed up. They sing some wonderful songs about the horse and rider being cast into the sea. And then they go on a little further and say, what? We had leeks and onions in Egypt, and now we have nothing. So God gives them bread. Imagine God in his bakery and making the wonderful manna. How would that must have tasted, right? Bread from heaven. Then they didn't like that so much. So they started complaining. What happens? God opens up the earth and swallows a whole bunch of them. Says, stop your complaining. Okay. So then they move on a little bit longer. We're tired of the bread. We want some meat. So they start complaining. God says, the meat's going to come out your nostrils. They continue to complain. They say, we don't have any water. So God sends down fire from heaven. They complain some more. And so he sends a plague. They're not getting it. But he keeps telling them, don't complain. Just do what I tell you, and you won't feel my wrath. That's the love of God. He tells us over and over again. And Jesus says the same stuff in Matthew chapter 24. I think Jesus is a narrative preacher. What do I mean by that? I think he tells stories of the things he sees around him. I think his audience likes that. I don't think when Jesus said, oh, I wish I could gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, I think he saw a chicken. I think he saw all the little chicks scrambling to get underneath the mother's wings. He said, oh, I wish I could do that for you. But you were not willing. So the same thing in Matthew chapter 24. I don't think he just talks about a fig tree. I think he goes over to a fig tree. He snaps off a twig. And he says, now, you see how the twig gets tender just before summer? You know that summer's coming because you can see these signs. So it is with my coming. When you see all of these signs, know that my coming is around the corner. That's the amazing love of our God. He gives us warning signs. He tells us what's going to happen. If we are on the wrong side of the ark's door after all of that, no wonder we would live. Are you with me? Now here's my last question. We're done. Where are you? Where are you concerning the ark? Where are you concerning the coming of the Lord? I believe that there are signs that have to happen. Jesus says, these signs have to happen before I come. And some of those signs we have not seen, even though there are preachers out there that say, nope, they've all been fulfilled. That's not true. The temple hasn't been built. He hasn't erected an image in God's holy place declaring himself to be God. There's none of that that's happened yet. However, we do know that one day he can come for you before he comes again. Amen? Say that a little louder. You know what I'm saying. Loretta was here on December 31st in church. The next morning, she is in the presence of the Lord. Glory for her. Let me tell you something. My dad died 25 years ago, January 1st. He was in church on New Year's Eve. 49 years old. He was in church New Year's Eve at a Baptist church, and he was having a wonderful time. They were celebrating the New Year, and they're turning it in. They had some games that they played, and they prayed in the New Year, and then they went home. And my dad was there in bed, and I guess he must have felt acid reflux or something was going on with his heart, and he went out into the living room. And there he was found in the morning with the television on, slumped in his position. 3 o'clock in the morning was the estimated time that he died, just hours after he had been in church, just like the brother. No warning from my dad. A heart owned by a 49-year-old that looked as if it was owned by an 80-year-old with 3 vessels, 90% clogged, and he had no idea what was going on inside of him. We don't know when Jesus is coming for us. We say it all the time, but I think sometimes we just let it go in that one year and out the other, that we're not guaranteed tomorrow. Yeah. But we don't know. Now, some of you are raised with a different tradition that Jesus could come any minute. I don't think that's biblical, but he could come for you any minute. That is biblical. So where are you? Where are you? Warning after warning in the scriptures. Because God loves us so much, he tells us he's coming. We have to get our life right with him. Right now. Right now. He loves you so much. Maybe you're angry with him. Get that solved right now. Whatever your issue is, get it solved. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are in this place. We thank you that you love us and you've called us to gather together in your name, to worship you that you might be enthroned on our praises. That you have invited us to have the blood of Jesus cover us by surrendering our lives to you. So we give up stuff. We give up time. We give up garbage that we might receive you and the kingdom. Father, I don't know the hearts of anybody in this room. You do. You know the facade. You know those who have been playing games. You know those who are fully committed to you. Right now, Father, I pray that you would touch every heart, that we would get serious this very hour, that from this moment on, we surrender our life to you. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in this room that's playing games right now with this thing called eternity, that you would not let them rest tonight, or tomorrow night, or the next night, or the next night, until their eyes are bloodshot and they're walking into walls for sheer fatigue.
I pray that they won't rest until you have wrestled with them and you have wrested their heart from them.
You have won them over. They have surrendered
all that they are, all that they will be to your Lord.
Father, we look forward to the day, I pray, when your Son comes in great power and heavenly glory to get us. May there not be one person in this room on that day who mourns. Now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only those things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.